This is our Every Day with God daily Bible reading review for Sunday, November 22nd, the PM session. Let me repeat that. This is our daily Bible reading review, part of our Every Day with God program for Sunday, November 22nd, the PM session. Just very quickly, last week, the 15th, we were supposed to make it through Acts chapter 10. We only made it through Acts chapter 7, so we took up with Acts chapter 8 and finished chapter 9 and 10 and so forth, and got into Acts chapter 14. We're going to take up with Acts chapter 15. Our goal is to make it through the rest of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, by the end of our session for today. So let's switch over. Incidentally, all of these things are archived, recorded at thebible.net/EDWG, where EDWG stands for Every Day with God. All right, so let's tackle chapter 15 through the rest of the book of Acts. Good portion of the 15th chapter focuses around the Judaizing teachers who were becoming very prevalent, very widespread in the church. What were they? They were Jews who had become Christians. They come out of the law of Moses, came out from under the influence of that, had been born into Judaism, raised as Jews and so forth, but who still clung to the law of Moses in some aspect in a way that they elevated the law of Moses denigrated in some sense the Christ and things relating to what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Some may have denied that the Gentiles had any right to the gospel. Remember, after Peter went to the household of Cornelius, taught and converted Cornelius and those who were with him, when he came back, many people took him to task for doing so. So he had to defend himself. The account of the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, his defense of going there in Acts chapter 11, and many people realized when the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life, they rejoiced. But there was still some holdover of folks who said, well, wait a minute, they can become Christians now, but they still have to do some things that were applicable to us as Jews. So they were binding aspects of the law of Moses. So some may have denied that Gentiles had a right to the gospel. That's what Peter was first called on. Others may have affirmed the right to become Christians, obedient to the gospel, but they still had to be converted, as it were, to Judaism. Others might have contended that Gentile males had to be circumcised before becoming a Christian, and that issue, whether or not to circumcise Gentiles, non-Jews, or not, was pivotal at certain points in the New Testament church. Not going to talk about all of that now. So they may have differed in some of their approaches, but all of them were insistent upon some aspect of the Mosaic law to be integrated, made a part of the gospel of Christ. Many religious people may have misunderstood the manner in which this problem was resolved. Some have the idea that a church-wide convention was necessary in order to establish the truth. Still others assume that the issue was put to a vote of the church in Jerusalem. That's not what we see. So there's an article that's cited here from the Restore many, many years ago, 1981, that explains that. I'm not going to go into the details of that. I encourage you to read that. That's point number two under chapter 15. The Judaizing teachers and the problem was that they were overzealous for the law. Well, how can you be overzealous for the law by taking the law as more important than it really was? I'm not saying it's not important. It was designed to lead us to Christ. But after having led us to Christ, the law wasn't binding in the sense that it was before. Still a lot of principles and teachings that had application after the law was nailed to the cross, as we see brought out in the New Testament. But it's not binding in the same way. So that needs to be understood. So much of the New Testament, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, and other passages relate to the understanding and or misunderstanding of the application of the Old Testament law to us today. Obviously, Jesus dealt a lot of, with that during the course of his ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, Matthew through John. And so There are no apostles today to lead us into understanding of these things. This is going to have to be dealt with in local congregations. So we learn from this chapter that ultimately there was a letter that was written for the distribution among Christians who were Gentiles. And the letter said this, the Judaizing teachers don't have the approval of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. The Gentiles were encouraged to abstain from meats offered to idols, because the assumption was that the meat had become tainted because it was offered to idols. That's an issue that's brought up in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 8, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so they were to refrain, obviously, from sexual sins as well. So the letter is going to be spread by Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas, delivered to churches throughout the region, Antioch, Syria, Cilicia. Latter part of the chapter, 36 and following, we learn of the division that occurred between Paul and Barnabas. The contention developed over John Mark, whom we saw introduced as one of their co-workers a few chapters back. Barnabas wanted him to continue on the trip, but Paul dissented. And later, whatever problems that had caused this dissolution of their work, this pact together, is going to be resolved, and John Mark rejoins them. So the contention so sharp that they departed, became two teams. John Mark went with Barnabas, and Paul took Silas, and so now you have two teams working together. So what was the issue? We're not told. Whatever the cause was, it was straightened out later. Again, we refer to this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So let's briefly, you can read this while I'm looking at the text of chapter 15 itself, and then we'll get into chapter 16. So everybody gathers together. Peter begins to speak, and he says, let me rehearse. You know that through my efforts, Cornelius and so forth, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel, and they came to faith. That's verse 7. So God, this is a God thing. God opened this up. So there's no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith, just as our hearts are purified by faith. And faith in this context and every context is not just assent, not just content of what you believe, but the character that becomes part of who you are based upon that content. So don't put a yoke upon them. Don't bind them by making them keep the law that nobody was able to keep before. Neither us nor our fathers were able to bear. We're going to be saved through Christ. They're going to be saved by Christ the same way, verse 11. And so after he explained these things, James speaks and introduces a passage from the book of Amos, the 9th chapter, about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. And in that context, it's referring to a passage. It's a passage referring to what's going to happen in this context. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is such that it's going to include the Gentiles. Now, David did not build the temple. Solomon did that, but David did everything but do that, gathered materials, gathered funds, and so forth, and returned the tabernacle to the city of Jerusalem in anticipation of building the temple. So that's going to be rebuilt, and it's fulfilled in the context of including the Gentiles, verse 17. So the elders, the apostles, they write this letter, and the letter starts in verse 23, and this is what it says through verse 29, and that's going to be distributed through the churches as Paul and others are traveling, taking that letter with them. Division over John Mark is mentioned at the end of the chapter. We're not going to mention any more about that. See those that passage for details. Chapter 16. In the first part of the chapter, we are introduced to Timothy. We later, of course, see that Timothy was a very devoted co-worker of Paul, a follower of the Christ. And we learn of his introduction to Paul and Silas. He's a reputable man by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. They think highly of them. And so now Timothy, having joined Paul and Silas, goes to the cities and are preaching and teaching the things that were written in the letter back in Jerusalem in chapter 15. And they're preaching and teaching the gospel as they're going along. Now, interesting in this context, they're attempting to go to certain places of Asia, and a couple of times the Spirit said, no, you can't go there. And so, that's interesting. So what we want to note is that the Holy Spirit was superintending the dissemination of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, by telling people where to go and where not to go. So the gospel is going to go from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we've seen the spread of that. So now there's even more direct involvement of the Spirit saying, don't go here, don't go here. And then Paul has this vision, and in the vision a man calls him to go to Macedonia, and he concludes, correctly so, that's where the Lord wants him to go. And so that's what we're going to see developing as we proceed throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Conversion of Lydia and her household as they come to this area in Macedonia is chronicled starting in verse 11. When it talks about household, some people have assumed that means children were involved, but children would have to be old enough to come to faith, which means they have not only mental assent, but the nature and the character to put that mental assent into practice, into obedience, and make a lifelong commitment. And so that's not what's entailed in this context from the standpoint of infant baptism or the conversion of people, children that are very, very young. So there are some protocols that are assumed in this context. In the same context, we learn about a woman who was possessed of a demon, used to profit others, and Paul commanded the demon to go out of her in the name of Christ. And when they realized, the people who owned her, so to speak, managed her, that their source of their money was gone, they caused an uproar, had Paul and Silas beaten, thrown into jail, and that sets the stage for the conversion of the man we know to be the jailer in Philippi, Philippian jailer. So what happens? Paul and Silas are in jail, they're singing praises, and so forth, and there's an earthquake. The jail is open, and the jailer is about to kill himself. Remember, those people who were responsible for keeping Peter in prison were to be killed because Peter escaped, miraculously so, but they were to be killed. So he's about to kill himself. And so they said, no, don't do that. So in this context, he is going to hear the gospel of Christ, is going to be obedient to the gospel. And so that's explained in great detail in this passage. There's also discussion of Billy Graham's material presented in his book, How to Be Born Again, that you might find interesting. I'm not going to read through all of that, but that is there in that context. Ultimately, we're going to see that the Philippian jailer was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as were members of his family. So Timothy joins them, the first part of chapter 16, called to Macedonia by means of the vision, verses 6 and following through verse 10. Introduced to Lydia and her household, verse 11 and following, they become members of the body of Christ. She and her household are baptized, verse 15. They're in prison for casting this demon out of the slave girl, and in this context, they preach and teach the gospel to the Philippian jailer. That's verse 25. So don't kill yourself, he is told. We're all here. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, some people assume that that's it. You just ask. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, that's interesting. Believe what? This man would not have known much about who Jesus was at this point. No indication that he did. So then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So the faith, he said, he's told, you need to come to faith. But he's not going to be able to come to faith until he hears the message. And so subsequent to that, he is baptized into Christ and his family. All right, so the religious leaders want to kick them out of town for what they've done. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. He says, we're afraid because we found out they were Romans. So Paul, as a Roman citizen, was not given due process that Roman citizens should have received. Chapter 17, first part of the chapter, Paul and those who were with him come to Thessalonica. They come into trouble because some of the unbelieving Jews there didn't want them there, and they're going to be cast out because of that. So they leave Thessalonica, and they're going to go to the city Berea. And we find out that the Bereans, generally speaking, are more spiritually oriented. They're described as more noble than those in Thessalonica, willing to listen to the word of God with readiness of mind. And they search the scripture. So in this context, they become members of the body of Christ because of their attitude, leading to proper actions. And again, point number two explains that in more detail. So what happens after that is the people in Thessalonica learn that they're in Berea, and they come and they cause them grief, and they're going to have to leave because of that. Greatest amount of space in this chapter, chapter 17, talks about Paul's visit to the city of Athens, one of the most foremost cities in Greece. It's not in its heyday anymore. It was in centuries before that. Haven for philosophers and lots of unique ideas, idolatry lots all over the place. It's said that there were more idols in the city of Athens than there were people. And so that's part of what he what we see when we see that it was wholly given to idolatry. And so Paul uses that as an opportunity to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. So notice what he says under point number four. Let me tell you about God. He's created all things. He's the creator. He's not like the numerous gods of Greek and Roman theology. God is eternally existent, self-existent, and man was created by him. That means man is less than God. God is greater than he is. And so their gods were nothing like the creator God. They all had tragic flaws of some kind. So Paul encourages them to think correctly, being made in the image of God. All men are equal, and they needed to think differently than they were, worshiping things that were less than they were, idols of stone and so forth. So he calls upon them not only to have correct thinking, but to have correct actions following correct thinking. So attitude, activity. And so attitude, actions. If you think right, you're going to act right. That is, if you put the right thinking into practice. And so he told them that they need to find out who the Lord was, repent of their sins, be obedient. And then he says, this is what God has sent the Christ for. That's an incredible chapter, Acts chapter 17. Many, many great messages in it. So as he's preaching to the synagogue, he goes there, and they run him out in Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, and many other details are spelled out here. And again, significance of being in Berea is these people were willing to listen, and people believed, shorthand for saying that they were obedient to the gospel. The Jews came from Thessalonica, had him run out of town, and he goes to Athens while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to meet him there. And there he's reasoning with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers on a regular basis. Two noted philosophies there, the Epicureans and the Stoics, won't go much detail about that, but they thought, who is this guy? He's talking about strange gods that we don't know. And Paul uses that as an opportunity to teach them the gospel of Christ, starting in verse 22 and following. And so he concludes his message by talking about judgment that's going to come and speaking about the resurrection of the dead. And that's when people said, what is that about? You know, they thought he was a little off his rocker here. So let's hear about this some more. So Paul departs from them, but some people came to faith, and they are named specifically in verse 34, last verse of the chapter. So after that, going into chapter 18, Paul goes to the city of Corinth. And here he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Note the historical reference in this text. Why were they there? The decree of Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, which would have included many Christians who had come out of Judaism. And so they fled there, and they come to the city of Corinth, and that's where Paul meets them. All right, so during this time, Jews were banished. Aquila and Priscilla came because they were of Jewish extraction and had become members of the body of Christ. And Paul's going to work with them. And so the details of that are spelled out in the early verses of the chapter. I know we're going quickly, but in order to catch up with where we need to be, I encourage you to read the notes more fully. Of course, assuming that you've already read the text, either before or after having read the notes. And so we're just hitting highlights as we're going through these notes and the survey of the text. Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, doesn't stay there a long time, travels to the city of Jerusalem to be there for one of the priests. Last part of the chapter tells us about Apollos, who was a disciple, but at this point he knew only the baptism of John, which had been surpassed, or that is, baptism of John was in anticipation of what Jesus was going to do and what Jesus was going to teach and the baptism of the Great Commission. And so that's spelled out when he meets these disciples in the city of Ephesus who had been informed by Apollos, who in the greater context we see, he had learned about the truth concerning New Testament baptism into the name of Christ for the remission of sins by Priscilla and Aquila. So let's just glance at chapter 18. Paul leaves Athens, goes to Corinth, meets Priscilla and Aquila. The reason why is spelled out because of Claudius's decree. And what's he doing? Typical means of disseminating the gospel. He's in the synagogues preaching every Sabbath, persuading Jews and Greeks. Persuading means bringing them to faith based upon the evidence. And so, let's see. When the Jews, didn't want to hear that anymore, he says, we're going to the Gentiles. So the Jews, in effect, at some point in the first century, the Jews who would have made decisions prohibiting Christians from coming to their midst and preaching the gospel so freely, when they made such an effort of teaching and preaching the gospel to the synagogues on a regular basis and leading people, quote-unquote, away from Judaism. But some people became Christians even in that context, verse 8. All right, so he's going to be there for a year and 6 months preaching and teaching. There's a stir going to be raised against Paul because he's teaching people contrary to the law. Jesus was said to do that. Stephen was said to do that. That's not the case. He was telling them that the law is fulfilled in the Christ. Galatians 3 speaks about that. And so Gallio says, you guys resolve that. I don't want to be a judge in this matter. And so the Greeks beat one of the rulers of the synagogue, but Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul's going to go back to Antioch, and he comes to Ephesus, and when he's there, he goes in the synagogue, reasons with the Jews. I know we're going quickly again, skipping some of the details, but read through the notes in the chapter, you see the details here. And he's going to head to Jerusalem, and it's in this context we find out that Paul's going to be persecuted when he gets there. That's going to be brought out later. I'm going to return to Jerusalem, and he heads there, going through Caesarea, goes and greets the church, goes to Antioch, goes to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. He's kind of retracing his steps. Here is where we find out about Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John, verse 25. And Aquila and Priscilla meet him and teach him the truth about John's baptism leading to the coming of the Christ. All right, so Paul is at Ephesus in chapter 19. Paul's return trip there, we saw he was there before. He found some disciples who knew only the baptism of John, like Apollos, and the assumption is that Apollos may have had something to do with that. And so the baptism of John and the baptism of the Great Commission involve faith, repentance, remission of sins. But the baptism of John does not put you into Christ. And it was intended to be temporary, that is, in anticipation of a baptism that was going to be permanent. So as you read in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one God, one faith, one Spirit, one hope, one baptism. Well, there are multiple baptisms, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of John, a series of washings that would have been practiced, ministrations, and so forth under the Old Testament. But in this context, there's a singular one. So John's baptism wasn't intended to be the be-all, end-all baptism. It was an anticipation of a greater one. So, and that's spelled out in the notes here. Baptism of John was only for a short period of time until the Great Commission goes into effect, starting in Acts chapter 2 and going forward. And so when they learn the truth, he asks, have you received the Spirit? They don't even know what you're talking about. He says, aha, what were you baptized with? That's when he finds out they were baptized with John's baptism. So after that, we are made aware of Paul's continued teaching in Ephesus. While he was there, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. That continues for about 2 years. So he's a year and a half in Corinth before, 2 years in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus becomes a hub during which all those who dwelt in Asia, radiating from Ephesus as a hub, hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Remember, many of the churches that we see, seven of the churches of Asia, are spelled out. There are more in the book of Revelation to all the churches, ESP, TSPL, the acronym that you might use to refer to all seven of those congregations. So no doubt some of those people became Christians to the influence of Paul while he was in Ephesus at this time. So in Ephesus, Paul is able to do many works in the midst of the people. On occasion, the Jews attempted to cast out evil spirits by the name of Christ, and it didn't work. And then the reason why, of course, was they weren't Christ's. So the spirits came and leaped upon them and fled. When this is known throughout Ephesus, the name of the Lord was magnified. And so people brought all their works of magic and they burned them and so forth. Last part of the chapter 24 and following tells us of the trouble that began in Ephesus because of Paul's preaching. So he's teaching people against the black magic sort of thing, false incantations, false beliefs, false practices, and the selling of all these books that endorsed all of that. And that caused a problem. So, and the people were making idols of images that they sold to the people. They're losing business. So this guy's preaching and teaching truth, but he's causing us to lose business. We got to do something about that. So it's a dollars and cents thing that drives the people to turn against Paul and stirring up others to do so. And so a lot of the people didn't even know why they were there. So that's an interesting chapter. Paul at Ephesus preaching and teaching after he leaves Corinth, and prompting these people to become obedient to the gospel through baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. So all of these things that are done are going to cause people, verses 11 and following, the miracles that are performed, people believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. The word of the Lord prevailed mightily in verse 20. So because of all these things that he's doing, what we just saw in the notes is people begin turning away from the images and the arts of black magic and so forth. And so a certain man, verse 24, is going to trigger what's going to happen here, teaching about the way, verse 23. He made shrines to the goddess Diana, verse 23, and also known as Artemis in other contexts, verse 24. And he calls these people together, says, listen, this is how we make our money, verse 25. And you got this guy, Paul, he's teaching people to turn away from what we are doing, saying these aren't gods. You make these gods with your hands. They're not really gods. So notice verse 27, this trade of ours is in danger of falling into disrepute. He's saying we're making stuff that's not real. And if people don't buy our images, we're out of business. All right. And so temple of the great goddess Diana is despised and people aren't regarding her as they should. So what do they do? They start a revolt. City's in confusion. They rush to the theater and so forth. And Paul wants to go into the people and explain what's going on. The disciples weren't allowing. But the officials, here's what they're doing. They're saying, this guy is teaching against what we've been doing, and they start shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when they quieted them all down, the city clerk says, verse 35, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana? There's an image there in the temple. And of the image which fell down from Zeus. So they assume this is thunderbolted down from Zeus, the head of the gods, so to speak. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet, not to do anything rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your of goddess. All right? Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case, bring it to the courts. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it needs to be determined in an assembly. So you've got a crowd about to, break into a riot here. And he says, let's not do that. Let's dismiss these things and discuss them orderly. And so the amphitheater in the city of Ephesus where this took place still stands today. And so you can see pictures of that online if you want to. All right, so that's the 19th chapter, chapter 20. Another journey of Paul. This time he's going to travel throughout Greece, and we see a record of that in the chapter. The second part of the chapter, Paul comes to the city of Troas, and we see in this passage where it says on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preaches unto them to midnight. This is one of multiple passages in the New Testament that indicates the significance of the observance of breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week. The account of that is spelled out in these verses, the opening verses. Later, the rest of the chapter talks about Paul traveling to Miletus, where he meets the elders from the church at Ephesus and kind of gives them a farewell speech. Remember, Paul met some of the disciples in Ephesus earlier in chapter 19, but they only believed the baptism of John, so this is after that. And so now they have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And so he was there for a few years. In chapter 20, we see that. So now he's traveling back through, and he calls, and he meets them. And so look at some of the things that he says. Very, very telling. Paul says, this is what I did when I was there. I didn't keep anything back from you. Everything that God wanted me to teach to you, I did indeed teach to you. Everything was profitable spiritually. I'm going to Jerusalem, and he declares the whole counsel of God everywhere he goes. Did that there in Ephesus. He's going to continue to do that. And he encourages these men whom he meets with, the elders of the church at Ephesus, to take care of a flock. That is the church in Ephesus over which the Spirit had made them overseers. Right? Episcopos literally means to oversee. It's the word from which we get episkopos or episcopal. And so that's a transliteration of the term overseer. Scopos means to see. We see that in microscope, telescope. Epi means to over, be over. And so it means to oversee physically, but primarily spiritually. Paul told them that the danger that was purchased, that the church which was purchased with the blood of Christ was going to be in danger, and that the problem was going to come from inside the church itself. And he told them about the dangers that are going to develop over a period of time, in part within elderships of congregations. So there's a hierarchy that develops outside of what's revealed in Scripture. Paul, and we see that develop in the next few centuries. Paul told them to continue in the grace of God, which is able to build them up, and he encouraged them to support the weak, remembering it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's chapter 20. Let's see if there's any highlights we want to look at. Comes to Macedonia, stays 3 months, decides to go through Macedonia. So the trips that he's making brings him to Troas as he's waiting for the disciples, and we see the account of their meeting on that occasion on the first day of the week in verse 7. Incidentally, the first day of the week is also alluded to in chapter 21, verse 4, and the last chapter, chapter 28, verse 14. We'll note that as we get there. So he comes to Miletus, and here's where he meets the elders there. He sent for them. They come and meet him, and he speaks to them, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, encouraging them to be responsible for the flock over which the Spirit had made them overseers. And notice also the church which was purchased with the blood of Christ. All right, rehearse some of the things that he said and did while he was there over the space of 3 years. And then, just read through the verse 38 for more details and look at the notes that we see presented here in our outline. All right, chapter 21, bulk of the chapter, talks about Paul's travels from Miletus towards Jerusalem, and he's going to stop at different places along the way and kind of give a recap, a report of the things that he'd been doing on his missionary trip. And so that's going to be spelled out through several sections in the book of Acts. I want to see if there's something else that I want to focus on here. All right, we'll look at some of those things in a bit when we look at the text itself. When Paul gets to the city of Jerusalem, he meets with James and the elders of the church. This would have been James, the brother of the Lord. They warn Paul of the trouble that might come. And as we continue reading in the chapter, we know that Paul was seized by the Jews in the temple area. And reasoning why that's going to happen is going to be spelled out as we go further into the chapter. So the soldiers and centurions prevented the people from continuing to beat Paul. These things happened because the Jews thought Paul brought a Greek into the temple, Trophimus, spelled out in the chapter. They thought Paul taught against the law. Again, Jesus was accused of that. Stephen was accused of that. And against Judaism in general, that is, Paul was doing so. That's what he was accused of. Closing verses of the chapter, we see that Paul received permission from the chief captain to address the people. And expressed surprise, the chief captain did, when he heard Paul spoke in the Greek language. According to the text, chief captain seemed to think that Paul was an Egyptian troublemaker that had escaped into the wilderness with thousands of murderers. And Paul correctly informed him of his identity and again asked for permission. And finally, he received permission from the chief captain. And that's what we're going to see beginning in chapter 22. So let's look at chapter 21, see if there's any highlights. Paul's travels from Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Syria, Tyre. So you can trace where he's going as he's heading back to the city of Jerusalem. Notice verse 4 of this that we alluded to before when we looked at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when on the first day of the week they observed the Lord's Supper. When he came to this place in his travels, verse 3 and 4, he found disciples. They stayed there 7 days. Same thing spelled out when he came to Troas. Why? Disciples in a 7-day period would have assembled for the purpose of worshiping God and observing the Lord's Supper memorial. And so Paul, they told Paul, don't go to the city of Jerusalem, but he's intent to do so anyway, as we see spelled out through verse 14. All right, after those days, they headed towards Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us. Their names are spelled out and so forth. Got to the city of Jerusalem, met with James and all the elders and so forth, and they said, listen, there are a lot of Jews here who've come to faith. They're all zealous for the law, but they're assuming that you're teaching things contrary to the law. And so they asked Paul to engage in some corrective matters to spell that out. That's going to be spelled out as we go a little bit further in the text. And so I want you to be purified with them and go through this process of purification to understand that you are not saying the law is worthless. There's still aspects of the law that you do keep. So re-stressing what we saw in chapter 15, there's much more details about this that we don't have time to spell out. Again, look at the notes. Concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written already, chapter 15, not to be involved in worshiping idols and to keep things from things strangled, that is sacrifices, and to be abstaining from sexual immorality or fornication, as we saw in chapter 15. So Paul, as he's about to go through this process of purification, the Jews saw him and said, here's a guy that's teaching against the law everywhere, verse 28. And they assumed that he brought a non-Jew into the confines of the temple because they'd seen him with Trophimus earlier. So they saw him with Trophimus, see him again, assuming Trophimus must have been there. They said, he's defiled the temple. So there's the uproar that leads to Paul being gathered together. The commanders, soldiers all come together and they're beating Paul. And he says, let me address them. And when he begins to speak, he says, how do you speak Greek? He says, aren't you this Egyptian that we alluded to? He said, no, that's me. I'm a Jew from Tarsus, a citizen of no mean city, a Roman citizen. And so when he found that out, he was given permission to speak. And now he's going to speak in the Hebrew tongue, speaks Greek to the Roman soldier, speaks Hebrew to the people that he's about to address in chapter 22. Very significant chapter here. Paul begins to speak. And in Hebrew, probably Aramaic, which is a very much related Semitic language. When the people heard this, they were silent. He says, let me tell you who I am. I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, brought up in that city, and so forth. But I was taught in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, whom they would have known as one of the prominent rabbis of the day. And he was taught about the law perfectly, zealous toward God, as these people to whom he's speaking were. And I used to persecute these people, these Christians, of which I am now a member. And he went so far as to inform these Jews of the liberties that he had from the high priest to bring Christians to Jerusalem. That's where he was going, in Damascus, to Damascus, with the permission of the high priest to bring Christians back to persecute them. He says, I know who you are. I was right where you are. This is my pedigree in Judaism. So as he begins as he continues to speak to them, he starts to recount his conversion. And so it's pretty much what we see an account of in Acts chapter 9, only he switches, in 16 of this chapter, he says, you know, this is what I was told to do, as he rehearses his conversion, when Ananias came to him, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And all of those things take place in the same context. His being baptized, his washing away of sins, and his calling on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord, having his sins washed away in the act of baptism itself. And so that's not what most people understand, but that's what Paul was teaching them on this occasion. So Paul began to inform his audience of his mission then to the Gentiles. And it's at this point that the uproar began. So we got it. You're a Jew. You're brought up by Gamaliel. You're a Roman citizen. You've got standing among the Jews because of your history. You've got standing among the Romans because of where you were born and so forth. But now he's starting to teach about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's when people got upset again. And so they're about to beat him, and the centurion's about to scourge or to beat Paul. And he says, you can't do this. I'm a Roman citizen. And so when he heard that, he sends for the captain. And so he says, I paid for this. And Paul says, but I was born free, a Roman citizen. And so he's going to come before the councils in the next day, chapter 23. So as we look through chapter 22, notice he refers to the church as this way. I persecuted them to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So his hand at the beating of Stephen was just one of many instances. Wanting to carry that out when he went to Damascus in chapter 9 is alluded to in this context. So this is what I was about. And he rehearses what happens en route to Damascus, verses 6 and following, and talks about how it was he became a Christian. Ananias told him the truth, and Ananias said, eventually, in the context of what we're reading here, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, summarizing what we see in verse 16. So when he came to Jerusalem. He's praying in the temple, and you know, this is the message that he was going to proclaim in all the synagogues everywhere. He, Paul, was going to be a witness everywhere. And so it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, I saw him saying to me, make haste, leave Jerusalem, because he's going to be persecuted. They're going to know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. So you're going to be in trouble because people know what your history used to be. When Stephen was martyred, I was there consenting to it. Right? And so the Lord's going to send him to the Gentiles and preach and teach the gospel of Christ. So when they heard all these things, they're ready to kill him. He's not fit to live. And that's when he says, I'm a Roman citizen. Verse 25 and following. So the next day, he's going to come before the religious group known as the Sanhedrin, and to find out why he's being bound by the Jews, and some want to release him, some want to bind him, some want to kill him. And so he comes before, and he's going to be given an opportunity to preach to them another historical message. So let's look at chapter 23. Paul's brought before the council, and he says, let me tell you who I am. I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day, done a lot of things, but conscientiously thought he was right. And so I'm being persecuted for what I'm teaching. The high priest heard what he said and had him be struck. Paul rebuked him, calling him a whited wall, a hypocrite. And he, when he found out he was the high priest, said, you know, didn't realize he was the high priest, wouldn't have acted as he did. Not saying that he'd sinned, but he assumed that he was something else. Paul realized that the crowd was divided. Some Pharisees, where he was, some Sadducees who denied the resurrection. He began to preach from the perspective of a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And that caused turmoil between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the chief captain takes him away from there. And that night the Lord informed Paul that he's going to be a witness to him in the city of Rome. So that's going to happen as we go through the trials of Felix and Festus, Agrippa, and then finally he's going to be taken to the city of Rome, where we find him at the end of the book of Acts. So the Jews plot against him and that they might kill him. And so the message gets to the captain saying, listen, when Paul's brought out the next day to bring him further, we're going to waylay him and we're going to have him killed. And so that plan was foiled when Paul's nephew tells Paul about what's going to happen, and he tells the chief captain. So immediately he takes Paul away to Caesarea, where Felix was the governor. And so the last part of the chapter talks about his move from Jerusalem to the city of Caesarea. All right, chapter 23. I think what we've said in the notes here pretty much summarizes, and I'm not going to go into any more detail from the text itself. Just notice this in verse 23 of chapter 23. He called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So Paul was going to be protected very well. And he writes a letter and says, here, you need to know this, Claudius Lysias, writing to Felix. He said, this man was seized by the Jews. They were ready to kill him. I found out he was Roman. I wanted to find out why he's being accused and brought him before the council. But they had lots of charges against him from their law, the Jewish law. Nothing that I thought was worthy of death, so I'm going to send him to you. So to protect himself and to make sure that Paul got a fair trial, he's going to send him to Felix. And he comes there, and he's going to be heard by Felix. So that brings us to chapter 24. Chapter 24. So 5 days later, the Jews came from Jerusalem to bear witness against Paul. Paul was accused of being a fellow that caused lots of problems, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that is, a follower of Jesus who was from Nazareth. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, but he was raised in Nazareth, so he's often identified with being from there, rightly so from the standpoint of where he was raised, not rightly so from the standpoint of his birth. So Paul was accused of profaning the temple. Same thing said about Stephen again, back in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, 6, 7, and 8, and also violating the law of Moses. Again, Stephen was accused of that. So he was allowed to speak To the Jews, he informed the Jews. He went to the temple, didn't dispute with anybody, didn't cause any trouble. He admitted he followed after the way, which they called heresy. Heresis, you know, is the term there, and it transliterated into heresy. But he worshiped God according to the things that were written in the law and the prophets. So he's saying, I am doing what the law and the prophets, wisdom literature as well, would have attested to this, anticipated. Through the coming of the Christ. So he affirmed his belief in the resurrection, came to the nation, visited the temple, didn't cause any disturbance, but people assumed he'd brought somebody who wasn't supposed to be there into the confines of the temple. And he said, these Jews found me there and assumed that I'd done something wrong, and this is why all these things have been brought about. Felix heard about these things, sends for Lysias, the chief captain, who brought Paul to Caesarea. In the meantime, Paul was given liberty to have his friends come and visit him. During this interval, Felix came several times to hear Paul speak of his faith in Christ. He taught him of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, principles leading to how to become a Christian. But the text never tells us anything more that Felix trembled and said, when you have time, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. The text indicates that Felix hoped that Paul would give him money to buy his release, which, of course, Paul did not do. For this reason, he sent for Paul frequently, but Paul never obliged. After 2 years, Festus took the office, which was formerly held by Felix, and Felix, wanting to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. He understood that the Jews had something against him, so we're going to leave this guy bound. All right, we're going to review chapter 24, and then the last four chapters we'll do in a second session later, either audio or audio video, and post that to the site so we'll be kept up on in time. So chapter 14, Ananias and the high priest, they come together with the elders and order Tertullus. They hired this guy to bring him in and say, listen, this is what this guy's done. What's he done? He's a plague. He's created dissension among the Jews. He's throughout the world, not just here. So he's got a reputation. We know about it. He's a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, referring indirectly to Christ. He's tried to profane the temple. We seized him profaning the temple because they assumed Trophimus was brought into the confines of the temple, a Greek, which would have been a violation of their law. But Lysias came and took him out of our hands. And he said, you know, bring your accusers here to this place and let us do so in this kind of setting, in a judicial setting rather than a mob setting. And so the Jews agreed, let's do that. So Paul gets an opportunity to speak, verse 10. And he says, let me tell you who I am and what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. You may ascertain that it's no more than 12 days since I was in Jerusalem to worship. They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd. His point is, I was just going about my business being there in the temple, and they incited the problems, not me. They can't prove what they are saying I did, bringing a Gentile into the confines of the temple. But let me tell you what lies behind all of this. This is Paul, in effect, what he's saying. I follow the way, which is referring to Christianity. I worship the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believing all the things that are written in the law and the prophets, wisdom literature would have been included, and I have a hope through Christ of the resurrection, which he's going to explain as you go further into the text. So I am attempting to live in good conscience before God, doing what God wants me to do. I came bringing alms and offerings to my nation. Remember, money would have been collected for the care of the Jews who were affected by the famine. And in the midst of that, some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple without a multitude, without tumult, and they ought to have been here. The people who accused me of violating the temple, they're not here. These other guys are here, but these are not. So let me tell you about the resurrection of the dead. That's what's prompted all of these things. I believed in that. Pharisees did. Sadducees did not. Brought that out in chapter 23. Felix heard about these things. He wanted to know more about the way, verse 22. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurions to keep Paul, let him have liberty. He's kind of under house arrest, so to speak, but people can come and go and see him. And so he's going to hear him on a regular basis. So Paul preaches about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Same message we see in John chapter 16 that Jesus said was going to be proclaimed. I'll call you later. But he assumes that at some point Paul's going to pay for his freedom, verse 26, but that doesn't happen. He leaves his position after 2 years, and Festus is going to follow him. He, in order, Felix, in order to lead, sympathize, or in order to encourage the Jews to show comfort for their position, allows Paul to remain in jail until Festus is going to come. All right, that takes us to chapter 24. The last four chapters, I will do a short recording to bring us up to speed so we don't go any further in this setting. Again, this is the PM setting for Sunday, November 22nd. The goal is to make it through. I'm going to go back to our daily Bible reading schedule. The goal in our date for today is reading through Acts chapter 28, which is concluding the book of Acts. And then we get into the book of Romans for next week. Again, the book of Romans notes is already up. We'll have material for Corinthians up later in the week by the time you get there, and certainly by the time that we begin to review it. We are nearing the end of November, obviously. You're going to see we're going to go through Romans and Corinthians into December, go through the shorter epistles and so forth, starting with Galatians, and ultimately we'll end on the last day of the year with the book of Revelation and the 22nd chapter. All right, again, that's the conclusion of our material for the PM session of Sunday, November 22nd.